One of the really big things that we're trying to emphasize with the Holy Spirit is that we always think so much in terms of the gifts or the manifestations. And I think because that's what we see outwardly. And the Holy Spirit is responsible for that. But in the first two messages that I've been talking about, what I'm kind of focusing on is the other part of the Holy Spirit. One of the big things it does, its idea of being the counselor or the helper. And today, one of the big things that the Bible talks about is actually the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification, the path of holiness. And there's this cool thing that happens. So when Jesus comes and he dies on the cross for us and he gives his life for us, his perfection means we're now cleansed. In other words, we've been eternally sanctified, which means basically we're perfect again. We're holy. Only by Jesus in his perfection and bringing us into that means that God can be with us again. We can have this relationship with him. In the New Testament, the way it was described was there used to be this curtain that separated people from the presence of God. And after Jesus was crucified, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. And God was basically saying, you now have access to me through Jesus. On a practical level, that is the hope for us. In other words, actually, God, sometimes I feel like my life is so messed up. I have all these problems. I have all these habits. I have all these fears, anxieties that I can't break away from. And I need your help, God. But why does it feel like you're so far away sometimes? Jesus opened that door for us to say, now you have access to the Father. But the thing is, you can become a Christian and we're still struggling. It still feels like, why do I still have these? I became a Christian. Why am I still struggling with some of these issues? Like, and I hate coming to church and knowing that I've done something bad and I don't want to face, I don't want to look at people in church. So I'll just judge them so that they can't judge me. I'll judge them first and I'll be angry at them for the way they're acting. And then that's why you walk into church and everyone's like giving you a dirty look and you're like, oh. And you just have to look at them and say, oh, so you've been up to no good then, I suppose. There's this thing where we actually don't know how to walk in holiness, this process of sanctification, actually. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. And this Holy Spirit process of sanctification is also very closely tied to glorifying God, both personally and also to other people. It doesn't come across as judgment, but actually one of freedom. And the way I guess I kind of explain this is the problem with sin and trying to explain, and I'll walk you through this by saying, look, this is the problem, the real problem with sin. And, the other way to kind of explain is how does it end up so bad? There's this book. So, I will share this story next week on actually all the stuff that God's kind of led me in trying to understand the greater understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how this Trinity works together. But I came across this diagram in this book called The Handbook of Spiritual Warfare, written by Ed Muller, I think. And he kind of describes this path of maybe sinfulness or how things end up this way. And it always starts off with this. It always starts with a thought. Some kind of thought pops into your head. And if you look in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, they were there and they were by this tree, and God had said, don't take the tree from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. And they're there. And what's the first thing? There's a thought that gets put into their head. Right? The snake or Satan at the time kind of puts this thought in his head. Did God really say you will die? You know, did that really? And that thought that gets things moving, makes you wonder, makes you doubt, makes you question, makes you, actually, what it really does, it makes you want something forbidden. And at that point, you make a choice. And so for a lot of us, we think the sin is just that choice, and that happens then. Yes, that choice is the big part of the sin. But if you look at sin kind of in this process of not just that moment, but what it does for your life, and how that affects the path of your life, you start understanding why sin is so dangerous. This thing, this says there's three ways kind of these thoughts pop in your head. One is from the flesh. In other words, your own bodily desire, your sinful nature, your sinful desires. In other words, you're tempted by things, either lust or your desires. And those things kind of be tempted and you're thrown your way. the world. In other words, sometimes things you see or the culture that we live in that tempts you. And I think for I think in Western society, it's moving across the world like your self-image. The world says you've got to look beautiful. And what that does is makes you kind of insecure, which then makes you make a choice to say, well, okay, well, I'm going to make sure I don't feel insecure, so I'm going to start wearing makeup or dressing better. And then you tell yourself, well, I'm dressing better not for other people, but for myself. But really, is that where it stems from? And then, of course, what happens if you start making a choice repeatedly is it becomes a habit. Now, one of the clearest ways to kind of understand this is with something like gambling. Gambling is one of the easiest ways to be seduced by this. You have a thought to say, it's just fun, it's whatever, and it's true. The first couple times, it's kind of fun. The problem becomes you make this choice, well, I'm going to start gambling. It's just once in a while, every now and then. But what happens, actually, is your brain starts getting rewired. And you can look at, you know, your neurological studies, or you can even look at it in a spiritual perspective. But something happens where you start, that choice no longer becomes a choice, but becomes kind of a habit. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do today. I'll just go to the casino. What happens further along with gambling is a thought changes. And there's something called the gambler's fallacy. And this happens if you meet any people who are kind of addicted to gambling. The gambler's fallacy is the next time I play, the next time I pull these slots, I will win. Because I've lost so many times before, now the tables will turn. Now the fortune will change in my favor. May the odds ever be in my favor. So, I'm surprised some of the older people get that reference. But anyways, what happens is that's a gambler's fallacy. Because if you understand how these machines work, they don't care how many times you've pulled that thing. Every time, statistically, odds are equal. I mean, not equal as in 50-50 chance, but those machines are rigged in some ways. The gambler's fallacy is that now will be my time. I can't keep losing forever. No, technically you probably could. But when you're caught up in that thinking, you don't realize that. And so you keep making that choice and it becomes a habit. Now this is where it starts getting different, and you can apply this into so many different areas of your life. Your struggle with sin or pornography, whatever. At some point, it's not just a habit, but there's a loss of control where you can't really stop yourself from doing it. You're constantly compelled. And that's where in psychological terms, they said now you're addicted. It's not just a habit, there's an addiction there. Addiction very moves to this next page, which is called bondage. And what I would say about bondage is you can no longer think any differently about this situation. It's not just the actions which are repeated, but it's your thinking. You can't break out of it. And in this time, there's this thing called evil supernaturalism. And again, if you come from a world where God doesn't exist and there's nothing as evil spirits, this will make no sense to you. But if you understand that there is something more to this world than just the reality that we see, that there is actually not just a battle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. You begin realizing this is when evil spirits can take control of your life. When you're so caught up into it that you give yourself over to someone. Oh, thank you. Okay. Mgoy Maitan. Sorry, just kidding. I just asked for the bill. Again, next to bondage is almost total control, where you've almost completely lost your senses. And you might have met people like this. You speak to them, you can't make heads or tails of anything going on. You can tell there's something so locked up inside them that there's no freedom. Now, the funny thing about the way the world paints all this is freedom. You have the freedom to choose. You can do what you want. You know, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, it's fine. The problem is this world entices us to make choices that don't lead us to greater freedom, but to greater bondage, being more and more trapped in this. If you've ever talked to anyone, I think this is, I've been to Vegas. If you've ever been to Vegas, it's the most surreal place in the world. On one hand, it's so wasteful because there's so much water and food pumped into this place built in the middle of a desert, purely for the sake of really gambling. And the reason they work is, I mean, obviously, if you're not going to go there to gamble, but just to eat food, the food is really cheap, And there's a lot of buffets. Why? Because they want you to stay in that casino as long as you can to spend as much money. So what really broke my heart was I was walking around, it was kind of late at night, and I'm walking across one of these bridges off to another casino. And you're like, Bert, what are you doing in a casino? I was like, 21, okay? Give me a break. I was hanging out with this. Anyways, I didn't gamble because I know the odds. Okay, and they're not in my favor. I'm a District 13 guy. Okay, anyways, so I'm walking across this bridge, and this man comes up to me and says, do you want to buy a watch? Dude, I got a really nice watch here. Do you want to buy my watch? Do you want to buy my watch? I was like, whoa, it's like the opposite of a homeless beggar. He's so desperate for money to gamble that he's selling me his watch. And you look at this and you understand that this is what happens when you move past just a habit, but you've lost complete control of yourself. And if you know people who are caught up in gambling, you know, it's not like their plan is from the beginning. Oh, I hope I accrue like 20,000 pounds worth of debt. Or I hope it gets to the point where I have to take a second mortgage on my house because I need money to gamble. They've lost their ability to think, and there's no freedom in that. And what breaks my heart is that I know people like that. Some of you guys might know, you're talking about my parents here, Bert. You're talking about people I know. And we see that that's heartbreaking. This is what life is like when you don't walk or know the Holy Spirit and you don't know God. You just end up keep going down this way. And for a lot of us, we'll start all the way back at just the thought. You begin to understand how important it is to know how to think or how to think in each situation that comes up. God, what does it mean for me to walk in that kind of light? Okay, so I don't want the sermon just to be like, you should feel bad about yourselves and not have bad thoughts. Okay, because number one, Bert, I can't do that. I'm just going to feel guilty my whole life and then I'm going to drop out going to church because I can't maintain this perfect Christian standard. I want to instead point to the kind of picture that you see God painting, that because of Jesus, we have access to this life in the Spirit. And it's a life in the Spirit that is not driven just by your power, but there's this amazing harmony that works with the Holy Spirit to lead you forward in this. And the whole point of this is to say, look, freedom and all the fruit of the Spirit, and we talk about fruit of the Spirit, one of the awesome things about fruit is it produces, it just grows. If you are walking with God, the fruit produces. It's not like you have to go to the supermarket and buy the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is born out of your life. What is the fruit of the Spirit? He says, if you're walking in the Spirit, the stuff that comes out of your life are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If you put that out on a BuzzFeed article and say 15 things that you all wish you had in your life, everyone would click on it and be like, oh yeah, totally, I want more love in my life. I want more joy in my life. I'd love to have more peace in my life. Because if you look at the opposite BuzzFeed articles, they're all like things in my life that are all going wrong. I have no joy. I have no peace. I have no love. I have no self-control. It's the opposite. And God is saying, look, the Holy Spirit is saying, look, I want you to walk this way into freedom. Walk like this. And again, it starts the same kind of way. It starts with a thought. And in the scriptures, it really starts with this idea of, look, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, think about these things. And again, that's the opposite of kind of what the world wants to think about. Think about yourself. Think about your needs. Think about your own desires. It goes then to a choice. If you keep filling your mind with the thoughts which are right and are of God, you start moving forward, don't you? And you think, okay, well, I'm going to make choices that reflect that. I'm going to choose. And this is still the freedom that everyone wants, but saying, well, I have the freedom to choose something good, obedience. I'm going to choose obedience over this. Then it starts moving into renewing of your mind. And this is where we all think we need to be, where actually it gets harder to think the old way because you just can't picture it that way. You just think, well, that seems really wrong. I can't imagine why anyone would do that. Then it goes on further. Then you start having this freedom, which is Spirit-led. This greater thing to move into new areas and not be afraid and face new challenges. And then you have the fruit of the Spirit just being born. And again, this is not like stage one, stage two, stage three, but this is whole kind of organic process that happens sometimes simultaneously and sometimes over time. Till finally, you have one will and one desire. And that perfect example of that is Christ, who is this perfection who is always in step with the Spirit, who completely knows the will of the Father. And that's how he is able to face any temptation. Why he's not seduced by the ways of this world, because he's like, well, my mind is always renewed and focused on what's true and what's right. And we want to get to that point. See, we'll look at some of these passages. And then we'll start, kind of from the bottom. And this is from Ephesians 5:15. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and what is honorable and what is right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And this is all kind of in the thought category. sorry, that was Philippians. Then you go to the next kind of one. You have this is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Still again, thought. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I will fly through these verses. Ephesians 6:10, and this helps us to realize that there's a spiritual battle going on. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. The sooner you realize that, okay, I'll give you an example. I've shared this before, but when my wife and I, we used to fight all the time. I think the first decade of marriage was probably really hard. I think, right, honey? She'll say, she'll be like, has it gotten that much better? No. It obviously has, if I can make that joke. And no, I will still be here next week. And having a child is very difficult. Surprisingly, babies just cry whenever they want. And like, it's just unreasonable folk babies are. One of these days, and so I'm a horrible person. So I'd shout at my baby because I'm like, can you be quiet, please? I can't stand this any longer. And then my wife would shout at me, and then we'd shout at each other, and the baby would be crying. And you're like, I like to think other parents go through this, but I can't tell if actually maybe you are all just perfect people. Anyways, we were not perfect. And I remember one time my wife said she was really angry. And then there was a bit of a spiritual attack. She saw something that wasn't right, like an evil spirit in the room. And she started just praying, say, Jesus, in Jesus' name, go away, you know. And then when that ended, she suddenly realized her fight in this family is not against her literal flesh and blood. Her fight is not against me. It's not against the child who can't keep himself quiet. He's very well behaved now, by the way. I love him. And it was that dawning moment where she said, actually, the battle is not flesh and blood, but it's against, the evil in this world, evil spirits or things that want to disrupt what is true and what is right. And it's those moments that really wake us up from the slumber of, oh yeah, there is more to this life than just meets the eye. And it's something where we take away and say, yeah, actually, God, that's why we need to hold every thought captive, because there's a battle there and we don't want to be ineffective Christians. This is not about salvation or whether you're going to heaven. This is about, God, how can I be better equipped for your glory in every situation? Can my mind be ready to face supernatural attacks, just mental attacks, anything? Because I want to focus on you and walk on this path. Moving ahead. Looking at the choices. And again, this is one of my favorites. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. Which is, again, kind of the opposite of what the world's kind of teaches now. Just do whatever you want. Don't think about it too much. Just do what feels good, feels right. Isn't that exactly living thoughtlessly? But they're saying, actually live with some thinking. Make these right choices. Live as wise people, not as unwise. The Bible spends so much time talking about foolishness and wisdom. And actually what people think is wise is actually sometimes really foolish. But there's something great about God's wisdom, about knowing what's the right thing to do in situations. Going on then to the renewing of your mind, and of course, I'm sure you guys guessed this is going to be from Romans. So, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all of he has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifice, a kind he will be find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I don't know about you, but most of us don't want to change the way we think. We want to say, that's the way I am. That's the way I've always been. This is the way my family raised me. This is what I think is right. If you choose God, you're saying, actually, God, change the way I think. Change my thinking to be like yours. And when you think about that more, that's like, actually, God, every thought that comes to my head, I want to get to that point where I'm thinking about you, and I want to learn how to walk in that. I want to make choices in that way. And I can't do it without your spirit. There's no way to do it on my own. Going on then to the freedom, being spirit-led. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the spirit wants. Again, this is actually not a condemning verse, but this is so hopeful. In other words, the spirit of God, which dwells in you, desires to do good. So listen and follow and ask, oh, you know, Spirit of God which dwells in me, you really want to do good. I want that. I don't want the spirit of this world. I want to do good. I want to not just be good, I want to do good to the world around me. Can you imagine how if politicians live like this? Wow, what a different world. If Jeremy Hunt wanted to do good, my goodness, what a different world it would be, huh? Let's not be too quick to condemn, because any of us could have been Jeremy Hunt. It just takes a little thought and making bad choices, and we can go down that road. So we ought to be humble, because I'm like, I could be just as evil if I wanted to. But you're saying, actually, God, I want to not be that way. I don't want to be selfish. I want to think otherwise. We look at then the fruit of the Spirit, and we talked about this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. In other words, it's already gone. That old life, that old nature, you've already put it on the cross. Stop going back there and eating it. We're taking it down, but saying, actually, God, I live by your Spirit because you have saved me and sanctified me in that. And then finally, from Philippians, it says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. This is Paul's writing. He's like, this is what I desire most, just to be one with Christ. Like, to be honest, as Christians, that is not what we really want. We don't really think that way. It feels too distant. The challenge is to say, actually, but God, I want to move in that direction. To really understand the freedom and the joy and the life that is about being one with Christ, where everything else just seems to fade away. So if you look at these kind of charts again, you can see there's one that is takes that thought, then moves into a choice, then gets a habit, then becomes more and more out of control. And the other one that is saying, actually, God, I'm going to keep making these choices. I want to focus more and more on your love, on your graciousness. And I want to desire more and more of that in my life. Okay, so I'm totally flying through this sermon because I feel like there's so much good content, and I'm just going to plow through it, and I'm going to race the clock, and I'm still going to do this. So I thought, okay, here's the problem with this, is that we can look at this, and then we'll say, oh, okay, so basically, Bert, you just want me to focus on God more. That's what I'm going to take away. No. It's too simple, and normally we walk away trying to say, I'm going to focus on God more. By Monday, you'll just feel guilty. So let me try and explain this. All right, we're going to use an example. This is a test case. We're going to think about relationships because it's Valentine's Day. That's what we do. Make single people feel bad. Make dating people feel worse. Okay. All right, now if we think about relationships, okay, all these kind of things come in. It's a broad category, so I'm gonna simplify. Oh, no, sorry, I changed it. Oh, I showed my awesome animation, and now more animations are coming up. I'm not going to go back. We don't have time. So basically, in relationships, I thought there's a couple things that you can kind of look at. Romantic, work, gender roles, and family. Okay, those are all things that relate to your relationship world. Okay, not every single one, but there's part of it. So I thought we'll focus on romantic because it's Valentine's Day. Now, the way we think about romantic relationships is completely molded by other things. Okay, the reason you think about romantic relationships this way is your family, your expectations, and culture. And you can look at this, just the difference between previous romantic relationships and current romantic relationships. Your previous generation of parents, romance was they provided food for our table. Maybe they cheated on me, but that's also okay because there was honor in keeping the family together. That was romance. Yeah, no, you guys are like, that's bad romance. Nah, 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 nah. Okay. Okay. Then the other part is we our own personal concepts of romance. And I would put this to our desires of romance. Our personal desires of romance actually a lot of times are funded not because we love someone, but because we feel so lonely. We feel so lonely or feel so insecure. If only someone would love me, I would feel happier. I just wish someone would give me a Valentine so that I wouldn't be such a loner. I don't want to be alone. I hate Valentine's Day. And then it turns, right? Suddenly you're no longer pining for a Valentine. You're just angry at everyone else. And this escalates the older you get. I'm 30 now. I don't think I'm ever going to get married. I can't believe this. And then it's 40. Like, I can't believe I'm 40. And then you try to, and then this is formulates so much of our romantic relationships. And we bring that into our marriages, we bring that into our perspective of other people. And the last one is culture, what culture says romance is. And you can say something like Valentine's Day itself, completely fabricated. This has nothing to do. Where did this stuff come from? You know what really happened? Someone decided we could make money off this. Hallmark cards thought we could sell a lot more cards if we turn this into a thing. I went to Starbucks the other day, and Starbucks, I ordered a drink, and afterwards, the lady gave me like two Ferrero Rochers. And I thought to myself, oh, what's this for? And like, more like, do I have to pay for this? And she was like, oh, for Valentine's Day. And I thought, oh, okay. Well, I won't tell my wife then. It's awkward. Awkward, you giving me more Ferrero Rochers. And you're wondering, what does this have to do with anything? I'll tell you what. When do you normally get Ferrero Rochers? Christmas. Now, if you're Ferrero Rocher, you're thinking to yourself, how do we make more money? Let's turn this into a Valentine's Day tradition. Let's get people buying Ferrero Rochers on Valentine's Day. Let's hook up with Starbucks. We'll give away Ferrero Rochers. People start thinking, Ferrero Rocher. So it's a little pack of two, you and me. Like, before you know it, people are giving for Valentine's Day Ferrero Rochers. Don't quote me on this, but I bet in the next couple years, red foil Ferrero Rochers for Valentine's Day. Already exists. There you go. Boom. Anyways, so now I don't know why I was bringing this up. But we look at this idea where culture, what we see on movies or television, really shapes our understanding of romantic. And we think, because we live in this time, that those things have always existed. But in reality, it's always changing. Our idea of what's romantic, going out for a meal, even those things have changed. Flowers, and they keep changing because people are now saying, well, no, I'm pansexual or I'm asexual and I don't know. So, you know, we're just going to shift these boundaries on what romance is based on culture or what we own desire. So let's see. Well, how would we understand this based on God? And so if you're normally come to church and you say, God, just focus on God and then your romantic relationships will be clear. And everyone walks away saying like, okay, I have no idea what that means, Bert. I looked up romantic in the Bible, could not find anything. So let's talk us through this. Let's talk us through this. So we have this, and we have this idea of kind of our thoughts. So if you know that, look, my thoughts have been kind of shaped or molded by the culture and the world around us, one of the first things to say is, God, actually, can you teach me what true romance is? Can you address the way I think about romantic relationships? God, begin to fill my thoughts with what's really important. Now, the hard part about that is when you start asking God those questions, the first thing he starts saying is, know me. Come and know God. Know my love. You're like, oh, God, I don't have time for knowing you. Look, I'm asking you serious questions about dating and attraction. And God's saying, come. Focus on me. this is where your choice comes in. Do you choose to say, okay, look, I don't want to. I'm just going to watch a romantic film instead and just let the world continue to teach me what romance is? Or do I say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to think about that. I want to have you teach me about love, what love is. When you begin to say that and you say, actually, Holy Spirit, change my thoughts to know your love, to understand what romance is, what it means to be in a relationship, what I expect out of my husband and my wife, what I expect out of a dating relationship. You know, it starts narrowing down and saying, actually, God, do I view the opposite gender incorrectly? The second thing is then making that choice, is choosing to obey. Because as you ask God to do things, he will ask you to respond in certain ways. And a lot of times that means maybe reading or not watching certain things or not doing certain things. And we're used to saying, okay, I don't want to do those things because they're rules, because I, as a good Christian, I don't do these things. But if you look at the other way, say, God, I'm not doing these things because I know you're teaching me the truth about things. So I don't want to keep doing that because that's not true. So if I keep walking that way, I'm going to get lost. So I want to trust in your way, not in my own way. You start realizing this is how you move forward, by saying, God, I believe that you are teaching me what it means, and so I will obey those kind of rules. When you start making those choices, you begin letting your mind be renewed, being shaped, being changed from the way you used to think into a new way of thinking. One of the reasons actually marriage relationships are so difficult is we actually don't move to those stages. We always imagine that they need to be a certain way. Marriage is actually the painful process of two people becoming one. And that's painful because you're two very different people. And if you look at it as you've got to compromise or else I have to compromise, I just have to give way, there can be this bitterness that rests there. But if you begin to say, look, God, can you shape my mind into understanding what the point of this marriage is? You're not submitting out of competition or of desire. You're submitting because actually, God, I think you have a better way of doing things. And I trust that you know what you're doing. So I will obey you. I will listen to you. I will act in that way. And God doesn't set these rules just to keep you from having freedom. He sets up these things to teach us what it really means to walk in freedom. Because you ask any couple, whether they're going through a bad time or hard time, if you said, you know what, in your marriage, would you really like to have more joy, more love, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more self-control? I'm pretty sure everyone would say, yeah, that would be awesome. And so, of course, everyone tries to give them those bits and pieces, but actually God is saying, you can only get those by the work of my Holy Spirit if you learn to walk in that way and let God be at the top of that. This diagram is to then say you can take any thought, any idea, any relationship, any concept, and apply the same thing. You think about gender roles. Oh, thanks. Yeah, I know my nose always does this leaking thing, and then after the message, fans are always like, you need to win. It's like I don't know, but I'm holding a mic. So now I'm just gonna smear it everywhere. I didn't really. Come on, guys. This idea of thoughts, and I just used this one romantic one as an example, partially because it's Valentine's Day. But if you're saying things like parenting or dealing with coworkers at work, or you put other things like my future, asking all those questions, or actually one of the big things, your parents thinking, God, I'm really worried about my kids' future. Actually, do you ever pray, God, can you teach me how to think about my children's future? You start realizing every aspect of our life and our thinking needs to be reshaped by God. Maybe some of them need big changes. Maybe some of them only need small changes. But every aspect, you start saying, actually, God, teach me how to think about this. you apply this to other races, the way you think about other races. You can think about that even, God, actually, what I think about my coworkers, working with my boss. What do I think about my profession? Is this job that I'm doing? Teach me. Teach me in all these ways. How do I love better? What does it mean to love? If I had to kind of sum up, if you looked at Jesus' life, he spent all this time with his disciples, and he was modeling to them and showing them what it meant to live like him. Anything you see me do, you can also do. And we look at it and we think, oh, it's just healing and miracles left and right. But what God was doing was actually teaching people and showing there's a different way of life available, a different way of thinking, a different way of living. And Jesus demonstrated that to his disciples, and afterwards his disciples were doing the same thing. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to continue that work of teaching us. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Spirit, guide us. Teach me so that I can become more sanctified, but also so that I can glorify you more with my life. God's desire is for his church, the Holy Spirit, to be filling all of us so that we're not just like everyone else, but we're living and moving and growing differently. We're becoming less bitter or judgmental. We're becoming more gracious and patient. We're not thinking about certain people or professions or attitudes in the wrong way, but saying, God, teach me in all these things what it means to be your disciple. Shall we pray? Father, will you continue to teach us? We thank you because of Jesus. We are now made holy, that we are brought into your light. So Holy Spirit, will you renew our minds, our thinking? Will we become humble enough to submit every thought captive to you? Not out of fear or judgment, but actually because we know that you are the path to truth, to reshaping our understanding. And we want to be those kind of people that live. It just becomes second nature to think this way. That becomes so natural that in some ways it's confusing why other people don't. But we know it's because our minds have been shaped by you. We know that this world is clouded in darkness. So let us not keep living in that. Because you who have brought us out into darkness, you have shined your light on us. We thank you. We lift up your name and ask us into your presence as we worship you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite the worship team to come and lead us into worship.